you want to turn, we're going to be continuing in our series through Philippians. We're wrapping that up next week, I believe, is the last message. Hopefully you've been enjoying just walking through. When we started the Philippians series, I had said, you know, I've preached most of the book of Philippians, just never straight through is like one whole message. There's so many passages in this book that relate to key Christian themes that I've definitely preached on before, but I've enjoyed walking through the scriptures, and hopefully you have as well. But you know, today we're looking at Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8. Or actually 8 and 9. And as we start, we're going to be talking a lot about what we think about. And, you know, I found one of the things I think I shared a few weeks ago that I don't like doing menial tasks that you have to repeat, like the dishes, mowing the lawn, the things you have to do. You finish it 1 week, you're doing it again the next week. Some of you really enjoy those repetitive tasks. They kind of drive me crazy. But one of the ways that I really make good use of that time is I listen to a lot of podcasts. If you don't know what that means, it's instead of getting on a cassette, it's through your technology, your device. It's something you can listen to. You can get everything from sermons to audiobooks to technology podcasts. I'm sure a lot of you are lining up to listen to technology podcasts. But Laura White had introduced me. She knows I like good story. Had introduced me to a podcast called Lore. And just up front, it's probably not most of your cup of tea. The guy researches folklore, and he's just a really good storyteller. They're usually like 15 to 30 minutes long each week, and I think he puts a new one out like every week or every other week. It's really the picture of kind of what he talks about. It's something you would expect to be hearing, kind of as a little bit of spooky story around the campfire. Like he researches folklore and kind of examines like why do people believe this. But he's a really good storyteller, and I found it interesting. And I discovered it a year and a half after it came out. And again, he's been releasing these every week or every couple weeks. So I had two or three days where I was trying to catch up. And I found I'm doing projects around the house, I'm cleaning, and I'm listening to this. And after about 2 days, I could not figure out why I just felt so heavy and just did not feel right and just had this, cloud over me. And I'm like, you know, I just realized I've been trying to catch up to these stories. And in a small dosage, they're a fun story, they're a cute story, and really well done. But 2 days of it was not healthy. It would be like if you had your favorite cake or dessert and ate it straight, nothing else, for 2 days. It's not going to be good for you physically. You might enjoy it for the first couple hours, but it's not going to be good for you over time. But, you know, that was a more recent experience in my life of realizing we have to be really careful about what we put into our head and to our mind. And sometimes it's not even what we put in, but how much of it we put in to make sure that we're grounded in God's truth and grounded in a healthy place where, because what we think about and what we believe shapes not only our behavior, but it shapes our emotion, shapes everything else. Some of you know, I know a few years ago when we went through renovation of the heart with Dallas Willard, he talked about how the emotions and our minds, our thoughts and our actions are all intricately connected. We try to separate those things to try to make sense of them, but they all feed each other and they relate to each other. But I want us today, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, I want you to be thinking about what you're putting into your mind, what are you choosing, and how you relate to the world around you and the culture and the media and everything else that we consume. But in relation to my story that I started with, I just ask kind of a continuation of last week's message. Do the things that you listen to, the things that you're putting in, maintain the sense of God's peace in your life? Are you maintaining that sense of God's peace? Last week we looked at the previous few verses and how there was the promise of peace, and we like to claim that the promises sometimes and forget that often those promises come with condition. And last week we looked at the promise in Philippians 4:7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. But that promise was conditioned on choosing to rejoice. It was a command. to choose joy, to choose to rejoice. It was conditioned on choosing reasonableness or gentleness, not letting ourselves get so irritable or upset with what is happening around us, but to choose to that tranquility that often can be so difficult. But it's a choice. It's still a choice. So we're responsible for that. And so often we don't experience peace because we're letting ourselves get out of control and get more and more upset. And we looked at the fact that rather than just soaking in the anxiety, we can choose to bring our cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer and trust Him. And so when we do those things, we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on now in verse 8 to really, he's giving a summary. He's coming to the end of his letter to the church in Philippi. Remember, he's writing from prison and he's shared his heart. He shared his concern to this church and group of believers that he loves and cares for. So he's summarizing his message, but he's also continuing this thought about the peace of God. But here, instead of in the previous time, the focusing on those actions that we have to take and the commands that we have to follow to experience God's peace, He moves to dealing with our thoughts and our actions and how we structure our world and whether the world in which we structure and how our discipline with regard to our thought life and our discipline with regard to our mind as well as our actions, is that conducive to creating not only an environment of peace, but you'll see the promise of peace in these verses is not just the peace of God coming as a gift, but it's God Himself coming, the God of peace coming to be with us. So today, as we look at these verses, I want you to think through, or even though our focus is going to be primarily on verse 8 and what we think about, remember that the call to think and the call to action we see in the following verse, in verse 9, is all connected to experiencing the presence of the God of peace in our life. And we have to be aware of how our thoughts and our actions either create an environment of peace where God is present or can create that instability and that turmoil within our hearts and our minds and our environment. Let's go ahead and look at verses 8 and 9, and then we're just going to walk through this. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, I remember years ago, it doesn't seem like that long ago, my sophomore year in college, I volunteered as a youth pastor at a little church in Nicholasville, Kentucky. I didn't do the math, but it's like close to 30 years ago, 20-some years ago. But, you know, I remember as I was getting to know, it was a small youth group that I was working with, and I was getting to know them. I remember as I wrestled with, like, what I needed to teach them, what I needed to guide them in, one of the things that just kept coming back to me was the need to equip them to make good choices about the media that they were consuming. The music, at that time, the cassettes. And some of them had CDs. If you don't know what that is, talk to your parents. But they were making choices about their music, and some of them I knew I was well enough versed in some of the stuff they were listening to and realizing some of them were not making real good choices. And I remember the thinking, you know, back to some of the messages I heard in youth group. And I remember clearly being told, hey, if it's Christian, listen to it. If it's not Christian, don't listen to it. There are days that I think that is still good, really good advice. But that doesn't equip anyone to answer the question, why? To say, is this what I mean, why is this good and why is this bad? If you were in the early days of Christian contemporary music, there was some music that qualified as good lyrically, but it wasn't really good music. No amens to that. But there were some really good ones at that time too. And so it was, but I remember I wanted to go beyond just giving them a spoon-fed answer. Hey, if it's on a Christian label, listen to it. If it's not on a Christian label, don't listen to it. I wanted to answer the why question and help them be equipped to discern choices they were making and what they listened to and not just the music, but all the media that they were consuming. and making choices that would equip them. And I remember going to these verses in Philippians 4:8, specifically and taking this really as a list to say, hey, when you think about the music you're listening to, or when you think about what you're watching, how does it hold up to these words? Is it true, honorable, just, pure, or holy, lovely, commendable? Is there any excellence? Is there anything worthy of praise? Think about those things. You know, that idea of equipping our youth really is, I think, what we need to be understanding in these verses is that Paul is challenging the church in Philippi, and he's challenging each one of us to be a little more discerning about what we consume and what we put into our minds, and not be simplistic in how we approach it, but to learn and do the hard work of discernment to say, this is good and this is something I can embrace, this is not good and something I need to reject. Because the reality is, even though we live in a world that is more and more seems to reflect a culture that is opposed to much of what we believe as Christ followers, there's still a lot of good in the culture that we can embrace. There's a lot of good art, a lot of good music, and a lot of good things in the world that God has created that we can enjoy and that we can embrace, but there are many things we need to choose and be discerning enough to reject and to walk away from it. What's interesting is in verse 8, in this list of virtues that Paul is presenting, any of the people that would have first heard these in the church in Philippi would have been familiar with a lot of these words. Because Paul is taking language that was familiar to them. All the Greek philosophers who talked about virtue and ethics, they talked about each one of these things. And Paul would have been aware of that, but he also would have been aware that most of these things were also in his scriptures, the Old Testament and the Greek translation. Those same words were used there. And so Paul's coming alongside and taking something they know from the culture, and he's guiding them to a place to say, make sure when you're looking at the things in the world around you that you're guarding your heart and you're focused on your mind and what you're putting in. Because, I mean, Paul would have known Proverbs 4:23 that tells us to keep our heart or guard our heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard our mind, our thought life. It is what everything else flows out of. And so Paul is taking something familiar and he's walking people through this. And that really is where we're at in these verses, is we need to make sure that we move in our own lives to a place that we're not simplistic in how we approach it, but that we're willing to let God's Spirit guide us through His Word and God's Spirit to equip us to be discerning about what we can choose to embrace and what we need to choose to reject in the world around us. And whether that's music, whether that's art, whether that's media, whatever form, we need to be willing to do the hard work of discerning. What we see in verse 8 is Paul lists 8 different virtues. 6 of them are adjectives, and then he summarizes with 2 nouns. He summarizes the whole list. And what I want to do is, with this conversation in mind of where we're at, and I don't know what you're listening to, I don't know what you're watching, I don't know how you're engaging with the world around you. I think we need to add social media into this mix, and YouTube into this mix, and all the things. I mean, if you've never checked your screen time and how much you're putting in, and sometimes even just flipping through Facebook or flipping through the YouTube feed, we need to be aware of the things that we're putting in and how much we're putting in, and ask ourselves, are we being discerning about what we're feeding our soul? But let's walk through these 8 virtues, and we'll just give a short description and comment on each of these. But through all of this, don't just walk away trying to gain an understanding of what these words mean. Take your day-to-day interaction with media, music, video, social media, whatever it is, in the world in general, and ask yourself, am I focusing on the things that would match this list, or are there things I'm embracing in my life that I need to choose to step away from? First, we see the phrase, whatever is true. This idea of truth is distinguishing between what is a fact and a reality, or something that is false. Now, I think this is a good place to start, because we live in a culture where politicians and news people will claim fake news. And on whatever side of the political aisle, they both do it. Both sides of the aisle play this game. They hear news they don't like, it's fake. I have friends on both sides of the political aisle, and I often see them post articles that I know are factually inaccurate. And there have been times, I remember even simplistic things. I remember years ago, there's a letter that's been floating around before social media, before Facebook. It used to go by email. Now it's on Facebook. But every year or two, it crops up again. And it's a letter reflecting on our culture and how our culture has changed and a lot of things that every one of us would say amen to in this room. There's one problem. It's attributed to Paul Harvey. He didn't write it. That same letter has gone around attributed to two or three other people's names. And it's fictitious. It was actually a politician out west that had actually initially wrote the words. And I remember early on talking to a friend, a believer, mature believer, and saying, just, hey, I sent a private message, would never embarrass someone on their post, but just sent a private message and said, hey, that's really not accurate. Paul didn't say that, and there's two or three sources that can show you that. And the response was, well, I don't care who said it, I like what it says. As believers, we need to stand on truth. If it's a truth we don't like, we still need to be willing to stand on truth. And I think we're in a dangerous place. And the reason why people on the right and people on the left will post things and embrace things as true, even without doing the fact checking or even just finding out if what they're saying is accurate and don't want to do that, is because we have a culture that says, well, if it rings true with what I already believe, it's true. And we can be guilty of that just as much as people on the other side, wherever you're at in the political spectrum or whatever ideology that you're coming from. We can all be guilty of that, to say, this rings true, so it must be true. If we're Christians that are committed, we're Christ followers who are committed to truth, we need to make sure that the things that we share and the things that we're focusing on are legitimate, reliable sources of truth, and that we're not perpetuating falsehoods. Sorry, I feel like I have a whole message on that one, but we're going to keep moving. But whatever is true and whatever is honorable or noble, some of your translations state, the idea of being honorable or noble, it's worthy of being honored. It's something that's worthy of respect. And what was helpful for me to understand this is one of the commentators kind of stated the opposite. Instead of something worthy of respect, something instead of being noble could be ignoble or dishonorable or even vulgar. How many things do we see come across our social media feed that maybe is a little off color? And we just watch it once. Maybe we don't share it, but we watch it. We need to ask ourselves regularly, are we feeding ourselves and our minds and our thoughts with things that are honorable, that are noble? If Jesus was in the room with us, would we be comfortable watching that video? Would we be comfortable reading that story? Years ago, I remember there was a popular TV show, and it was a medical drama, and I remember we were watching it, and probably had been watching it for a few months, and at the same time, I was dealing with two of the most difficult ministry situations I'd ever dealt with. I had two separate families in marital crisis. And I remember watching this show, and from week to week, you didn't know who was sleeping with who. That's just being blunt. And my heart was so heavy with what I was walking through in real life and the impact of some of the things I was seeing on the screen as entertainment. I was walking through the heartache and the pain of that in real situations and real stories. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't find this entertaining. I want to say that, you know, growing up in the Alliance in a holiness church, sometimes we would take that and this type of a conversation and fall into a real legalistic attitude and a very judgmental attitude. And the focus here is not to be judgmental. I really think everything we're talking about today is something you should be just working through yourself right now. But I think it's safe to say that every one of us probably has some things in our life that either have or in the current moment have things that we're feeding ourselves that are not noble, not honorable, and definitely not helpful to our soul. And we have to be discerning to say some things we need to let go of and set it aside. The next word is whatever is just or right. The idea of justice and righteousness we see throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And part of that is talking about the idea of righteousness before God and the idea of how we can stand as sinners before a righteous God. And we know that it's because we put our trust in Jesus and his righteousness and what he has done on the cross for us. That when God looks at us, when we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus, the Father looks at us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's that righteousness and justice that is on a very personal level in our walk with God is part of this term. But there's also a consistent thing throughout the Old and New Testament, Old Testament especially, this idea of righteousness and justice is how we treat other people. Often how we treat the poor, how we treat those who are struggling, those who are disadvantaged. And we have to examine what we are focusing on in our thoughts, and as we're looking at the world and trying to develop this discernment, we need to ask ourselves, is this just? Is this right? The next word is whatever is pure or holy. The idea here is ritual or moral purity, and we would, in our tradition, we would use the word holiness. Recognizing that God, the God who called us, said that he is holy, and he calls us to be holy. You know, that idea of thinking about what is pure or something that is morally blameless. I remember when I, again, was teaching young people on how to make choices about what they listen to, I walked them through the lyrics of the music. Said, look at the lyrics. Is this something you want to be repetitively repeating it in your head? But I also encourage them, look at the lifestyle of the artist. Is the lifestyle of the artist and the music, is this something that you would say is leading towards purity and holiness? Some of you have experienced, any parents here have that new parent moment where your kids are in that age that they're sponges just soaking everything in, and you have to be super cautious about not only what you say because it's going to be repeated, but you have, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room, I can still vividly remember those moments where I'm flipping through the channels and it lands on a good 80s station. I'm a child of the 80s, I'll confess that. But it's amazing that you can remember a song word for word. A song you haven't heard for 10 plus years. And it can just start coming out of your mouth. And I remember flipping through, landed on this 80s station. Chris, you're tracking with this. I get that. But you have that moment, the song is coming back to you, and then you get to a part of the lyrics like, I can't sing that. Bryce and Katie are in the back seat. Okay, someone else have that experience? I know I'm not alone. Okay, thank you. Got really quiet in here. If a song that I learned in high school is still there for recall, and I don't even remember the context of the song, and really I'm like, oh, that's what that meant. It's amazing how much more discerning you are when you got a little ears in the back seat. We need to be focusing on discerning what is pure, what is holy. Next word is whatever is lovely. And literally, this can be the idea of just something that gives pleasure or satisfaction. And one of the commentators said it this way, because this was one I was struggling with, because there's not as much of a moral, ethical sense on this. It's more of just looking in the world around us and seeing the things that we can appreciate in the world around us. One of the commentators said it's more of an issue of aesthetics. And it extends to the beauty that we can see in creation, the beauty that we can see in a person's life, and maybe in their art, or in how they live. For some, it's an appreciation of beautiful music. For some of you, that may be Mozart, Bach. Some of you, that might be Bob Dylan. A lot of different opinions about what is beautiful music. But you can look in the world around you and you can see something and say, there's something good there. There's something beautiful there. There's something of talent and artistry there. You can see it in a work of art, in a painting, a sculpture. You can see it in craftsmanship. When I look at some of the things I've seen my dad do, whether it's in construction or in furniture and some of his craftsmanship, it's a thing of beauty. One of my most cherished possessions is my desk at home that my dad made me when I graduated from seminary, from the wood that was cut down on my uncle's property. There's a lot of meaning in that, and one of the things is that it's beautiful. He did an incredible job. Now it's got some nicks and stuff and on it and things, but it's still a piece of art, in my opinion. Sometimes it's looking at a person's life. I heard one person describe this term as looking at someone like Mother Teresa and seeing the acts of kindness and the beauty of a life well lived as something that can be described as lovely and beautiful. Let's keep moving. Paul goes on, he says, whatever is commendable, we need to think of these things. And this is really anything that's worthy of praise. Anything that's worthy of approval, we need, and this is again. He's starting to summarize here. This is the last adjective. He's giving more broad statements, and he follows this up again with two more. The last two virtues are nouns. He said, if there's any excellence or if anything is worthy of praise, he's taking the scope from the narrow to the broad and say, look, if there's anything that's worthy of being commended, worthy of being approved, worthy of being viewed as excellent, or worthy of just giving praise based on its beauty, based on its value, and based on what it is, we need to be thinking on those things. And when we do that, we have the promise. The promise not only of the peace that God gives, but the very promise of God, the God of peace, coming to be with us. Now, we focus mainly on verse 8 today, but verse 8 and 9 are connected. The idea of what our thoughts and our actions go hand in hand. But most of what we've been focusing on in the last couple chapters in Philippians have been focusing on Paul's call in chapter 3 to follow my example. At the end of chapter 2, when he said, lifted up Epaphroditus or Timothy and as models, as examples of who to follow. We need to be aware of our actions and the disciplines that we build in our lives, the things that we do. And that's one part of this. It's what we do, our actions, our disciplines, our behavior, and our thoughts. That when we structure those in a way that is consistent with these words that we've reflected on this morning, we have the promise in verse 9 that the God of peace will be with you. So today, in closing, I just want you to think in your own life, how are you doing in structuring your world, structuring your life in a way that both your actions and your thoughts are creating an environment for the God of peace to reign in your life. Just like that moment where I was like, why do I feel so dark and like a cloud is over me and the light coming on to say, yeah, I need to change the focus of what I'm thinking about right now. We need to be guarding our heart. We need to be aware of what's going on inside of us internally and aware of our actions and those things that we do on a day-to-day basis. Are we doing those things that create an environment for the God of peace to come and reign in us? If not, if there's things today that you just need to surrender to God, to lay at His feet, maybe there's some things you've been holding on to that you know are inconsistent with what we've talked about today, I encourage you, even as we sing our final song today, that know the altar is open. You can pray right where you are. You can come to the front to pray. But if God's Spirit points something in our life, either in thought or in action, that we need to change, we need to be obedient and lay those things at God's feet to embrace what He has for us. And when we do that, we can move from that place of anxiety and that place of discomfort or that place of that cloud and be in that place where you know the God of peace is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your truth and your word. Lord, I pray that you would be guiding and directing not only our actions, but our thoughts. May we learn to do the hard work of discernment. May we be so much in your word and so much listening for your Spirit's leading, Lord, that we would be guided and directed in the media that we consume and all that is taking place within our minds and our thought life. Lord, may we and structure our lives in such a way that we're guided into your truth and all of the good that you have given us in this world and in a way that, Lord, just facilitates us experiencing your peace. Lord, I pray for the person here today that is convicted, that your Spirit has convicted on maybe some things that they've been feeding their minds and their hearts, Lord, that they need to let go of. Lord, I just pray that you would give them the resolve, even in this moment, to let it go, to lay at your feet, and to pursue you. Lord, may we be focused on all the good that you give us, and may we genuinely live as people who reflect all of these truths to a world that is longing for peace and longing for your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.